amazing change. Very, very simple. We just come to church and stay till we're through. Praise the Lord. And so we have many visitors here this morning. We have many people from here that are visiting elsewhere. And so we just kind of got a balance here then. But I really should not be preaching this message with visitors here. It is, but I got the go-ahead from the Lord Jesus Christ, and so I'm going to go ahead and preach it. It's a tough one. It's a hard one. It's going to separate the men from the boys. But I think there is a separation that needs to be made in this world that's creeping into our churches. We're going to have to stand, folks. We're going to have to stand. And I just know that it's happened before, that when somebody can't take it, God sends two more in that love it, that can take it. Amen. But I think you're all going to take it this morning. And I just wanted to put out that little warning to kind of mitigate the message itself, because the introduction's a lot harder than the message itself. What I just said, my introduction through the message, is harder than the message itself. But I don't apologize at all, because it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from the Master himself, and we need to hear from the Master. We've heard from the newspaper, and we've heard from the radio and the television and the video, and we've heard from preachers everywhere, but we need to hear from Jesus. Praise God. See what he says. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles, it's optional, but I know you trust me when I read it. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. There are seven messages from Jesus to the seven churches which were extant, which were existent all at one time in Asia, Asia Minor to be exact, and they're all recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And I love to read those messages to the churches, because I happen to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and I want to know what God has to say to me. And I think that through all seven churches, he has a message for each one of us. Some of it may fit well, and some of it may not. But it's all for us. Every word of God is good. Amen. And something to be desired. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I don't remember what preacher it was. I think it might have been Bill Gothard that stood before thousands of people, and he said that he did a demonstration one time. He said, how many of you, he was working with youth, he said, how many of you young people are cold? You're backslidden. You are cold in the spirit, cold in the Lord. Of course, nobody'd raise their hands. You know, I'm not that bad. I go to church every Sunday. I go to Sunday school. I go to youth meeting. I'm not really that bad, so I wouldn't classify myself as cold. And so he said, how many of you are on fire for God? You couldn't get any hotter. I mean, you are just really hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, I'm not that. You know, the people said, I'm not that. And he didn't get a hand. Nobody would say they were hot or cold. He said, well, now to the rest of you, Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, because you are neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. We don't want to be caught in that group, do we, folks? We don't want to be on the fence. We want to be on one side or the other. We want to go to the world and have a good time and go to hell forever and ever, or we want to get on God's side and live for him and live forever and ever in heaven. Praise the Lord. Don't you want to be on, how many want to be on one side or the other? You don't want to be on the lukewarm bunch. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Ooh, what is that talking about? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. That's something that's a little foreign today, isn't it? That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. A lot of people have forgotten that when they show their bodies in that beautiful suntan that they're laying out in the backyard getting, because they got beautiful legs and they have beautiful bellies and beautiful breasts and a beautiful back, they'd want to go braless and they want to go strapless and they want to go
with a bikini or something, and they just want to show it all off because, after all, God gave me this beautiful body and it should be seen, you know? No, God says there's a shame associated with nakedness, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. We're reading Jesus' words, folks. Reading Jesus' words. Amen. If anybody's offended, it's Jesus that said it. You'll have to go and tell Jesus on me. Amen. That I'm preaching his word. You just go ahead and squeal. Go ahead and tell him, hey, that preacher down there at Pentecost Assembly, he's preaching what you said, Jesus, and we don't like it. We just take it up with him. Praise the Lord. I'm not worried, folks. I know where I am, who I am, and what I've got, and where I'm going. Hallelujah. So that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. Folks, we've got to overcome. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne? You know the world's trying to overcome you. The beast and the dragon and the devil, they're all trying to overcome you. Don't let them overcome you. You overcome them by the word of God, by the word of your testimony, in the blood of the Lamb. Stay on your knees. Stay in this book, this blessed book. Amen. And I'll be talking about that in a few minutes. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We are fast becoming a nation that has no need of God. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The opening paragraph on page 11A on last Wednesday's leader telegram said this, and I quote word for word, "This is a wonderful moment in American history. The country is happy, wealthy, and at peace. No war is menacing us, not even any serious skirmish." To me, that paragraph reflects an attitude of security. The problem is it's a false security that they are holding before us today. This article ignores the plummeting moral values of our once godly nation, in our God-fearing nation, the United States of America. I think that this writer considers wealth and prosperity to be more important than righteousness and decency, morals and holiness. What's important to America is money. It wasn't wealth. It wasn't prosperity that pleased the heart of King David. Oh, no, no. And I remember when the headlines came out when Tony Earle in the 1980s legalized fornication, legalized adultery. They call it living in, and they call it my partner. My friend, it's sin, and it's going to take us to hell. It is sin. It is wrong. When you live with somebody without being married to them, you are on your way to hell. Now, who's going to stand behind a pulpit in 1998 and say that but some preacher that's ready to die for the name of Jesus? We have got to preach righteousness and holiness. There are some things that God hates. They're wrong. They're wrong. They've been wrong. They will be wrong. They're always wrong. They call it living in. They call it some financial arrangement. That's what they call it. And our government has legalized it. And I'm not afraid to stand behind this pulpit and preach it, because this preacher is ready to die for the name of the Lord. How many of you are ready to die for the name of the Lord? Oh, lift your hands and thank him for the privilege. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. When the headlines came out in King David's day, the Jerusalem Chronicle or whatever it was, and they said that they were legalizing this and that sin, I'm just making that up. But David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 136, "Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law." It's a sad day when Christians hip, hip, hooray, because now I can do what I have always wanted to do in my lust-ridden flesh and body. No, not that. David, he knew the consequences were awful when you sin. And David said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Oh, I wish it was that way today. I remember when that fornication was legalized, I fell on the floor and I wept and I wept and I wept until the carpet in our living room was absolutely soggy. It was wet. You'd have to take a sponge and clean it up because I knew it would happen. I knew America was on its way down. America is losing out with God. How can this possibly be, according to the article here, a wonderful moment in American history? How on earth can a Christian be happy with America at this time? Did he say no war is menacing us? They are unaware of the greatest of all wars since Jesus fought and won the victory over the devil. I'm speaking of a spiritual warfare. I'm talking about the warfare that's going on for your soul and for my soul. Jesus wants us in heaven and the devil wants us in hell. And there's a warfare going on. And it's taking a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of young people today because they are falling for the devil's advertising and his sins. I'm speaking of an invisible war. I'm speaking of the war between the woman seed and the serpent seed. It's been going on since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis 3:15, and it's going on right now. Jesus Christ and His church battling the enemy. Aren't you glad that you read the back of the book and we win, we win. Hallelujah, we win. There is no chance of losing. Stay on God's side. Stay on the Bible side. Amen. We are fast becoming a nation that has no need of Almighty God. A man asked me one time, he said, is God dead? This man was a believer in God, a believer in the Bible. He said, is God dead? And of course, I answered no, and I proved to him that God wasn't dead. He then asked this astounding question. He said, well, is God necessary? Well, I considered seriously the derivation of that query. By that I mean, I thought, what in the world is the source of this question? Where is this coming from? What's going on in that man's mind? And I got to thinking, you know, maybe he's got a point there. Is God necessary? According to a lot of people, God's not necessary. Let me just talk about that a few minutes. Who needs God? Who needs God? Thank God for Tylenol. Thank God for morphine. Thank God that we don't have to suffer like we used to have to years ago. But who needs God? We can reach the Tylenol bottle. And we can take the morphine and we can have it interjected into our veins. We have almost conquered pain, it says. But I read of a place where there won't be any more pain. Praise the Lord. That's the place I want to go. They can have Tylenol and morphine. Let me go to heaven. Hallelujah. You know what, folks? We can practically purchase health now. Our heart gives out. Just put a new heart in. Our liver gives out. Liver transplant. Kidney transplants, all kinds of transplants. We can look nice with a suntan. We can buy our suntan in a bottle at the drugstore. We can purchase vitamins. We can purchase minerals. We can purchase pure water. You know, we are money hungry. We are pleasure mad. We defy anything that stands in the way of our pleasure, even church, even Bible reading, even prayer. I said, I repeat, we defy anything that stands in the way of our pleasure. My pleasure comes first. If we should decide that a new baby will inconvenience us, we call it a fetus and kill it. We want one 3 years from now. Kill this thing. It doesn't fit my schedule. My schedule of fun and pleasure. My schedule of self-centeredness. And on the horizon looms the death penalty for the sickly senior citizen who is costing us money that we could better spend on pleasure. Fun, 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 I preached one time. You know, folks, we now have Viagra. And we have the morning after pill. And we're not going to stop. We're going to chemicalize our bodies until we can do what we want to do as long as we can possibly do it. We're full of sin, sickness, pleasure, fun. That's all we want. What about that God up in heaven? What about the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on that throne watching the scene on earth, calling us to a deeper walk with Him? God disapproves of our ungodly lifestyle. So, you know what we do, America? He disapproves, so we defy him also. And we trample on his holy law. His holy law that says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We just trample all over it. Why, the holder of the highest secular office in our land is quite popular. You know why? Because this generation of Americans believes that financial prosperity is more important than biblical morality. Oh, the economy's good. Vote him in again. I vote for morality, not for my billfold. Amen. When you vote, vote for morality. We earn our money. We spend our money. We invest our money. We lay up our money with pleasure and ease on our minds. Jesus addressed this attitude and this subject. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. I'll be a great investor. I'm going to lay up for my retirement, and I'm going to have a good time. I've said it before, folks. I can't tell you how I'm going to die. I can't tell you, but I hope it's right behind this pulpit. I hope that I just drop over when it's my time to go, and that I'll be preaching the Word of God faithfully when Jesus comes. I'm not looking for vacations. I'm not looking for trips overseas. I'm not looking for fun, 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 pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. I am not laying up for those things. Lay up treasures in heaven. I know that this is foreign to you Americans. I know it, but oh, if we could just get in our closets and get alone with Jesus, it's not foreign to him because he's the one that said it. Amen. This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat. Drink. And be merry. Have fun. Have fun. Have fun. Have pleasure. Don't let anything get between you and your pleasure. Not even God. Not even the words of the Lord Jesus. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You didn't lay up anything in heaven. You were too busy laying up on earth for your ease and your pleasure and your fun and your enjoyment. I'm not finished. Please don't anybody go. Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See the difference? Be rich toward God. It seems that we are now able to enjoy life to the full without even being thankful to the God who gave us what we have. Without even acknowledging God in many cases. How many people have you seen walk into a restaurant and sit down in the chair and the waitress brings the milk, the water, the coffee or what, and the salad comes and they're eating right away. I remember one friend of mine, he was a big Russian man. And he went into a restaurant where they were doing that and he was invited to their table. They all went in, sat down, they got their food. He said, stop! What are you, a bunch of hogs? You thank God before you eat. That's where your groceries came from. Praise the Lord. Amen. I tell you the restaurant and the man's name. Knowing the man, I believe he's capable of doing it. My point is, not that everything on earth is bad. Let me say it again. My point is not that everything on earth is bad, but that we are being offered a false hope. We are being offered a false hope. Never, never will the pharmacist be able to give us eternal life through his pills, his drugs. Never will the surgeon be able to keep us alive forever. Never will the herbalist or the holistic health people discover that big one, that secret that will keep us from dying. Never. We have all been stung by the sting of death, every last one of us. Amen. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And Job said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Paul wrote, see, Job didn't have faith in this world and in his physical health and in his physical health and his personal wealth. No, he didn't. He looked to the resurrection. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's because we've been stung by the stinger of death. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I said all that to say this, that this verse, especially this passage of Scripture, this message to the church of the Laodiceans, was written to a church. But doesn't verse 17 sound like America? "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." I have been addressing this to America in general, and now I would like to address it to the church. Although Revelation 3, 14 through 18 does fit America, this passage was originally written to a Pentecostal church. So Pentecostals, let us listen. This church in Laodicea, the saints had been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost with a sign of speaking another tongue, just like you and I have. So this message was given to the church of Laodicea, a oneness, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal church. No question about it. All right? Now, is it also true that we are fast becoming a church that has little or no need of God? I have observed some things, and I've had to go from the hospital room out to my car and bawl for a while and weep for a while. Do we have so much faith in our doctors that we can read a secular magazine in the waiting room while our loved one is undergoing a life or death surgery? I said, why aren't you praying? Why aren't you reading your Bible? Do you have to learn more about Frank Sinatra? And by the way, the person died that was in surgery. It just tore my heart. I couldn't believe it. Do we have so many things already added unto us that we don't need any longer to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? You know what Matthew 6:33 says? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do we have so many things already added unto us that we no longer need to seek first the kingdom of God? Don't raise your hand, but how many of us are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Do we have so many pleasures of our own choice that the pleasures that He has provided is not necessary for us? Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Why do we go to the television set? Why do we go to the video screen? Why do we go to the places of amusement when a lonely Jesus Christ is sitting there with His right hand open and saying, "At my right hand there are pleasures forevermore, but my people have chosen pleasures of this world"? Isn't it wonderful to come to church where we can just sit in His presence and bask in His presence? Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and even if nothing spectacular happens, we can just sit there with that world that's clamoring to be heard, just screaming in our ears. We can just get away from it all. We can sit in the sanctuary of the Lord and listen to Him and worship Him and have communion with Him. I think it's so marvelous. It's so wonderful. And so many of you are taking advantage of that. Do we have so many people to meet with? So many appointments. So many suppers. So many dinners, breakfasts, and parties to go to that we can forsake the assembling of ourselves with God's blood-bought church? Is everything more important than the church? Are people more important than Jesus? Is our fellowship more with one another more important than our fellowship with Jesus? The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do we need to be successful in the eyes of the world? Or is being identified with Jesus Christ sufficient for us? What do you think? The world is so emphatic on success. You have to be a success so your parents will be proud of you. And now it has come down to where you have to be a success so your church can be proud of you. How many are proud of Reggie White? Not because he's a professional football player. I wouldn't be proud of him for being a professional football player for a split second. But for his stand for Jesus Christ, amen. I praise the man for his stand, amen. I thank God for a man that'll do that, amen. And we don't all have to be 6'5" and 300 pounds to witness. He's a bigger target, and they'll hit him a lot easier than they will me. They might miss me. Do we need to be successful in the eyes of the world? My millionaire uncle, who was a millionaire back in the 40s, that was a multimillionaire today, folks. He said, now, this one in your family, successful at this. This one's successful at that. He was an atheist, by the way. This one is successful at that. And he said, and you, you're the black sheep of the family. You, a preacher. What a failure. Look at the money Don's got. Look at the money this one's got. Look at the money this one's got. You're a failure. No. To me, being identified with Jesus Christ, who had nothing to leave behind and squabble over for an inheritance. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is God really necessary in our lives? Is church just a sideline? Is church a mere appendage to our real lives? Camp was over. The ladies, my wife was the organist for 7 years straight. UPC camp, Shawnee, Wisconsin. Camp was over and the ladies swarmed around my wife and said, oh, Sister Tamberg, I've said this before. Now camp is over, this wonderful, wonderful presence of the Lord. Now we have to go back to reality. And my wife said, no, no, this is reality. That's fake and phony out there. This is reality. You're not going back to reality. Amen. What we have is real, folks. But is church just a sideline? Is it an appendage, you know, just something hanging on to our real lives? And if it doesn't interfere with my life, I'll attend. You know, if I don't have something better to do, I'll go to church. If I don't have something more important to do, I'll go to church. You know, this is going to hit us all probably, but, you know, we've come to a lackadaisical age in America where our job is more important than church because we wear a suit and a tie to our job and we come to church in a t-shirt or a sport shirt. I can't make you stop doing it, folks, but I don't like it. I like it. I'll tell you, I like some of these families here in our church. There's two of them sitting right over here that when they come, their little girls are all dressed up, ironed cotton dresses maybe, nothing expensive, and the little boys come all sizes with their shirts on and their neckties on, and I just want to say, God bless you. I appreciate dressing up for the house of God. Amen. We're not going to the barn, folks. We're going to church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is winning friends for promotion at work more important than winning souls and bringing them to church? I'm closing. And I personally believe that the vast majority of people sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning really want to be better Christians. You want to be closer to Jesus. You desire a deeper relationship with Him. For you that is true of, would you raise your hand? We have a problem. We've had these feelings last Sunday and the Sunday before and last year and the year before and in the 80s and in the 70s and so on. We've had these feelings for a long time, but they never seem to be realized. They never seem to come to fruition. Let me ask you a question. Why then doesn't it happen if we've had these feelings for so long? Why hasn't it been realized? Why haven't they been realized? Why hasn't this come to fruition? Let me tell you my secret. This is not astounding. This is not profound. I come up with statements like, somebody says something and I say, well, about life or death, and I say, well, you know something? I got that all settled. I'm just going to live till I die. And they go, huh. Yeah. They never thought of it. They never thought of that. Think about it, folks. You're going to live till you die, so you might as well live for God. Amen. My secret for making it happen, for realizing my desire to become closer to the Lord Jesus and have a deeper relationship with Him, my relationship with Him is growing and growing and growing. If you've ever seen a holy roller, keep coming to church because you're about to see one. I mean, I just feel like rolling sometimes. I just feel like He's right there. He's right there. He's right there. Folks, we have got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the Baptists have an old saying, receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And we go, ha, 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 you got to get the Holy Ghost. Listen, I know a lot of people that got the Holy Ghost and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. We need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to take Him as our personal Savior. This thing is not congregational. It's personal. I go to a Holy Ghost-filled church. No, that's not enough. You individually need the Holy Ghost. Somebody asked me, well, did Dwight L. Moody have the Holy Ghost? Did Charles Haddon Spurgeon have the Holy Ghost? Did John Wesley have the Holy Ghost? And they were trying to get out of it saying, these guys didn't have the Holy Ghost, and you preach about them, and surely they're going to heaven. I don't need the Holy Ghost if they didn't need it. I said, Paul didn't say, did Spurgeon receive the Holy Ghost? He didn't say, did Luther receive the Holy Ghost? He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? I want to go on notice this morning that I have said, you need the Holy Ghost. Everybody needs to come to this altar until they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they need to go out and witness. For you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All right, I'm just about finished here. My secret is a simple little statement, and the reason I said I'm going to live till I die is because I want you to know this is just as simple as that. Did you know, folks, did you know that nothing, absolutely nothing can improve without changing? Isn't that profound? Isn't that astounding? Nothing can improve without changing. Nothing can improve without changing. I didn't learn that from Einstein. I just figured it out myself. Now, point number two. If I'm ever going to improve, I must change. If I'm going to improve, if I'm going to have my desires to be closer to Him realized, I have got to change. I can't go through the old routine anymore. The ritual of life. I can't do that. I can't get up at 6:30 and go to bed at 10:30. And I got to change something. Something has to be changed. If I'm going to pray more, I've got to make time for it. Amen. If we really mean business with God, sometimes we need to be drastic and force the change. I have a good recommendation. I don't have a television, but if you do, throw it out. Just throw it out, and you'll have more time. You'll have more time to realize your dreams of being more like Jesus. You'll have more time to read your Bible, more time to weep and pray for this lost world, for yourself and your families. Or perhaps limit your video viewing to pastor-approved videos. If you're doubtful about a video, come and show it to me, and I will approve it or disapprove it. And if you leave it with me, I will destroy the ones that I disapprove of. I said this, if you don't know what video is okay to watch, just bring it to church. We'll show it to the whole congregation. And I'll sit next to you while we watch it. And I'll say, that's not very good. You hear that guy swear? See how that lady's dressed? You shouldn't have that in your home. Or maybe forcing the change, you can get up 15 minutes earlier. I'm making some suggestions, folks. Or perhaps you can read the Bible when you come home from work instead of the newspaper. I've been through some of these things. I've been through the newspaper thing. I used to go home from work a little tired. I'd eat supper and sit down in my lazy chair, read the paper. And I found out that the paper, the newspaper, had a lot of stuff in it that my flesh wanted to read. You know, just what's happening downtown and what happened to that store and this business and so on. You just kind of read and read and read. But I found out. I said, I've got to change. I want to be closer to Jesus. I've got to change something. So you know what I did? This is many, many years ago when I lived up on Locust Street. So you know it's over 27 years ago. I went home and I said, I'm going to read my Bible first. You know what I found out? I found out that when I read my Bible first, the newspaper wasn't interesting at all, and I could read it standing up in a few minutes and toss it. And then, you know what happened? It got so boring. The Bible was so exciting and interesting, and the newspaper got so boring, we quit taking the newspaper. Just quit taking it. I am talking to you who want to be closer to Jesus and telling you that you cannot unless you change. You cannot improve unless you change. Amen. Force yourselves to read your Bible and to pray out loud with your wife. None of this separate devotions throughout life. Read and pray aloud with your wife. You read a chapter, honey, I'll read a chapter. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my wife. Another suggestion, maybe for a lot of people, young people especially, supply your car with Bible tapes rather than music tapes. Do you know that you don't get that much gospel out of music? You just get your emotions stirred up. I would rather have my emotions stirred up with the Word of God. Oh, music is good. The Bible's full of it. The Psalms especially. Even in Colossians and Ephesians, he talks about singing psalms and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But let me tell you something. You just listen. You don't listen to music for the message all the time. You listen to music for the beat and the melody and the harmony and the, just the pleasure of music listening. I'm not saying stop music. I'm saying get something Bible tape in your car. Listen to the Word of God and see if you concentrate on the Word of God as well as you do your music. And if you don't, then I think I'd park the music for a while and emphasize the Bible until I got excited about it and interested in it. Anybody with me today? Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. One last thing. Force yourself to witness. The devil's given a lot of people lockjaw. They can't talk. They're afraid of their own voice. Don't do that. I'll tell you. My wife and I went into, you know where, the Old Country Buffet. Yes, I like to have her stand up and pray over our food. If she sits down, then I just, when I walk up, I just take her by the hand and I say, let's pray. Who cares who hears? They haven't heard anything better all week. Right? Let's pray. And I pray out loud. And I am not ashamed. And I don't want you to be ashamed. It'll give you some openings for witnessing. And every once in a while, you'll be sitting there at your table and somebody will come and tap you on the shoulder and say, sir, I saw you praying before you ate. I tell you, yeah, it happens all the time. And I really appreciated seeing somebody thankful for their food. Let me tell you something. If you haven't bowed your head and prayed in a full restaurant, if you haven't done it, start doing it. You know what you're going to have to do it? Change. You're going to have to change. If you've never done it, don't say, well, I've already established precedent. I don't pray before. I just prayed to myself. Why don't you try praying to God? Praise the Lord. Really, to me, there is no excuse for not witnessing for a Pentecostal. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You have the power to witness. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. You have the power to talk to your community about the Lord Jesus. Amen. And be an example. You're not going to win a lot of people, maybe, but who knows? Who knows what will happen? Open your mouth and witness. Talk about the Lord. Can we stand? For you that want to pray, I invite you to this altar. You don't have to agree with me on everything. I'm not the smartest man in the world, and I'm not the most spiritual man in the world. At least not in my opinion. I'm running this same race that you are. I'm on the same railroad to heaven that you're on, the same ship that you're on. I'm in the same church you're in. And all I am trying to do today is help us get hold of ourselves and get serious about God. We're so serious about our money and our cars and our houses and our furniture. Let's get serious about God. Amen. So I invite you to the altar with this little story. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So why don't we do what we do for Christ? Doesn't that make sense? 60 and 10, 70 years, pew, a vapor, almost gone. For many of us, we're right on the threshold, just about over. And for the rest of you, your vapor is showing, but it'll be gone suddenly. It's a short, brief life. So why not live it for Jesus? Here's a wise little boy with a shining quarter. A tiny little boy went into a candy store with the utmost seriousness, studying each assortment with deep thoughtfulness. He wandered from candy case to candy case. Tired of waiting, his mother called, "Hurry, son, spend your quarter. We must be going." The child replied, "But Mama, I've got to spend it carefully. I only have one." Friend, you've only got one life. And only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. God bless you. As you come and pray.